Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
We are going to get it back into Genesis chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, if you have a notepad, an iPhone, however you access your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And my friend Laura is going to come out, and she is going to read the Word of God to us. So in honor of just the Word of God this morning, if you are able to, you will please stand and join us in the reading of God's Word.
So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you may be seated. I love the scene here in Genesis chapter 18. We've been following the life of Abraham, and we understood that Abraham was just an incredible man of faith. We've seen that back in chapter 15 where he had his encounter with God. And you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the encounter that he had with God and how it was so dark. And you remember that God appeared to him as a smoky pot and in fire, and he had a covenant with God. And it was such a stark difference between this, Abraham's encounter with God, and this encounter with God. So the scene is this. We got the Lord and 2 angels walking up to the tent where Abraham and Sarah live. And Abraham spots them, and he says, "Honey, go clean the house, go clean the tent, fix some food, go get the calf. We need to get ready. We have visitors coming." And Abraham's excited because he knows who's coming. He knows about what's about to happen. And so he runs into the tent, and they start to clean the house, you know, just like we do when visitors are coming, and shove everything under the rug or in the closet and things like that. And they get all ready, and they cook the food, and the visitors come to the tent. But the visitors aren't there to see Abraham. They're not there to see Abraham. They're there to see Sarah. And Sarah's behind a curtain in the tent, and Abraham has them all sitting down. And it's almost like, "Hey, guys, what's up?" And the Lord and the 2 angels are like, "Hey, everything's good, but where's your wife? Where's Sarah?" You see, Abraham has already had his encounter with God a few chapters back. He had his moment. He had his encounter. And he was changed because of that encounter. But it's not Abraham's time anymore. It's Sarah's time. And the Lord and the 2 angels have a message for Sarah. And so we pick up right there. And if you're taking notes, number 1 is just real simple. It's God comes to Sarah. Now, I know your notes say Genesis 19:9. And it's not Genesis 19:9. We're going to read Genesis 18:9. But man, I read Genesis 19:9. That sounds like a really good passage. I wish it was that passage, because this is a really good passage to preach out of. But we're not doing Genesis 19:9. We're going to do Genesis 18:9. And this is what Genesis 18:9 says. It's simple. It says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. They're looking for Sarah because they got a message for Sarah. And I made this a point, and it seems like a trivial point, but it's not so trivial. The point is, God comes to Sarah. And I think what the scripture is telling us in this very simple verse is this, that each one of us has to have a unique experience and encounter with the living God. You see, Abraham had his encounter. He's already experienced the living God, but Sarah had not. And it is not good enough that Sarah would live off that Abraham's encounter. I'm sure she heard all about it. I'm sure she heard how excited Abraham was to have this covenant between him and God. I'm sure Sarah was excited to hear about the call upon Abraham's life. And in fact, Sarah was living out that call because she was following Abraham everywhere they went. But the problem was that Sarah had not yet had that encounter with the living God, an individual experience with the living God. So what I want to tell you, church, this morning is this, that it is not good enough, it is not enough that you live off of somebody else's faith experience. You are challenged to have an encounter, a personal experience with the living God. That happens in our society all the time. See, I have two older brothers, and one of them is a pastor, and then the other one is, well, far from being a pastor, and he's got his stuff. He's not yet a believer. We're praying. We keep telling him about the gospel. We keep sharing with him. And my brother has heard the gospel over and over and over again, numerous ways. And yet, I continue to hear my brother say things like, oh man, when I get to the pearly gates, God has to let me in. My two brothers are pastors, right? Oh man, I know them. They'll be good. They'll get me into heaven as if I got any power to get anybody into heaven. But sometimes that's the way the world thinks. Perhaps this morning you're here, and that's how you think. But I want to encourage you that is not enough. You need to have a personal relationship that is you, that is your faith, and not built on anybody else's faith. Some of you guys here this morning might be like, my wife drags me to church every Sunday, and I mean, her faith is strong, so I'm hoping that's enough to get me in. My parents' faith are so strong that perhaps that's just enough. They could believe for me. And to a sense, that's great that your parents' faith is strong, or your husband or wife's faith is strong, or your brother and sister's faith is strong. But what I'm telling you is, today, is that you need to encounter on your own and experience and invite the living God to come and live in you. And later on in the service, I'm going to tell you exactly how to do that, but it has to be your own. And so God comes to Sarah, and she has her own experience. She has her own encounter with the living God. Number two, we're going to look at how God comes to Sarah, how God comes to Sarah. Look what the scripture says. It says this. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. I love this part right here. I can identify with Sarah right here. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure? Do you get the sense of cynical sarcasm in her voice? The Lord just said, you're going to have a child. In fact, 1 year from now, I'm going to come back and you're already going to have a son. Now, you need to understand something, church. They've already promised this promise many years ago. They were already promised that they were going to have a son. And through their genes, they were going to produce a son that would serve as hope for many nations. In fact, if we just calculate right, it's probably anywhere between 20 to 25 years have already passed since this promise. And so Sarah's like, oh, now you come to me. You couldn't come to me 20 years ago? Now? Sarah's in her 90s. Abraham's in his hundreds. And I love what Sarah says. She says, oh, you're going to come to me now. And she laughs at what they say. And she says, oh, like that's going to be pleasurable for me. Right? Now let's just be real right now. Having a child is not pleasurable. If you think it's pleasurable, you're a man. Right, ladies? Holla, come on.
Somewhere.
Yeah.
So that's the color.
And especially, can you imagine when you're in your 90s? It's not pleasurable. Now you're thinking, Pastor, maybe she's not talking about like pleasurable, like having, you know, having to have a child when you're in your 90s. Well, I'm going to tell you something else. The act of making a child when you're in your 90s is not pleasurable either. Let's just be real. Y'all aren't looking very good in your 90s. I can imagine her going, Abraham's 100. Look at him. So you could understand her cynicism in this moment. And she laughs. And she says, yeah, thanks. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for coming at this time. Not when my husband looked good like in his 20s, but man, now in his 100s. And then she goes on and says this. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to underline that because I'm going to come right back to that in just a little bit. Underline that phrase right there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. I love this scene because she gets caught. She gets caught lying to God, and you know, I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. Just I do something. I know I do it, and then I approach God as if, you know, hey God, what's up? You know, as if He doesn't know. You know, and this is what's happening with Sarah, and she tries to lie about it. She says, I wasn't laughing. Those were the kids. You know, those were the kids running around the tent. You know, those are the neighbor kids. Or I wasn't laughing at that. I was watching this, I was watching the show, and it was funny. I wasn't laughing at you, God. And then God says, no, I know you were laughing. And this is what I want to point out in point number two. And it's going to be really quick, but I think it's enough to at least point it out. Number two, how God comes to Sarah. I know He comes, and two angels are with Him, and the Lord, it's mysterious and all that kind of stuff. But He comes to Sarah in a very humble and gentle way. It's a stark difference than how He came to Abraham. Abraham, He came, and it was all like Harry Potter-like. You know what I'm saying? Dark and dreary and bloodshed and animals being killed and all that kind of stuff. But He comes to Sarah. He just says, Sarah, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that I made a promise to you like a couple decades ago, and I haven't forgot about you. And in fact, this time next year, you're actually going to have that son. And she laughed. And she laughed right in the face of God. But God didn't stop right there. The Lord didn't stop and say, are you laughing at me? Are you laughing at me? I'm the Lord Almighty. How dare you laugh at me? No, the Lord didn't do that. Scott Hinman would have done that, but the Lord didn't do that. He just reminds her, He says, did you just laugh? And is the reason you're laughing because it seems like that's impossible? That's too hard to do for God? And then she says, no, I didn't laugh. And He says, no, yeah, you did. And I just want to point out to you, so many times in our relationship with God, when we are going away from God, or we're doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing, or we're just straying, and we know we're in rebellion, or we're being cynical towards God, or whatever the case may be, so many times we take upon us as if God is wrathful and yelling at us. And I just want to point out that that's not the case. That is not the case. We do not serve a God who every time we mess up or we stray or we sin or we do something, that He is not a wrathful God where He is yelling at us. He is not a wrathful God who is taking us out back and giving us a whooping. He is a God who just simply reminds us who He is. You see, He looked at Sarah and He says, I understand you're cynical. I understand you're laughing. I understand you're in a place that thinks it's impossible to have a baby at this age, but I'm going to use you anyway. You're not disqualified. I understand you don't believe it's going to happen, but you watch. I'm still going to use you. You'll see. Nothing has changed. I'm still committed to you, even though you're doubting me. I love that about our God. I love that about God. I love that grace. Because it's that grace that just says, despite what you're doing right now, I'm not going to take it out. I'm still going to use you. And I'm still going to love you. And we're going to do things together. You'll see. You'll see that it's not impossible to be used by God. And you know what, church, just on a side note, if God extends that grace and mercy to us, I wonder if we shouldn't, when people around us, the world, or relatives come to us and they throw a little spiritual tantrum, just like Sarah did, that maybe we shouldn't just extend that same grace to them. So it's okay. I totally understand. I threw that in for free. Moving on. Number three is why God came to Sarah. Why God came to Sarah. This is amazing to me. He comes to Sarah, says she's going to have a baby in a year. She laughs in his face. Ha, ha, ha. And then yet we find in chapter 21, a year has passed, and she actually has her son. Isaac is born. And she is rejoicing. And look what it says in Genesis chapter 21, verse 6. It says, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I love the fact that God took Sarah's cynical, bitter laughter and turned it into a joyous laughter. You see, she had the son she was promised 25 years later, but she had the son, and she now has gone from doubting God. She's gone from being bitter and cynical to rejoicing. And not only rejoicing because of her son, but she says this. She says, listen, anybody who's around me will be able to tell that I am full of joy, that I am laughing now because of what God has done. God replaced her cynical laughter with a joyous laughter. I wonder how many times God wants to replace our cynicalness with joy. This is why God came for Sarah. He came to replace her laughter. He knew that she was at a point of just destabilized cynicism. But he said, you watch. That's going to change. And when you see what you thought was impossible happen, it's going to become so joyous. I love that about our God. That's why God came to Sarah. And then number four, how God came to us. It's amazing how the story so parallels the story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, so parallels the gospel story. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Again, an angel of the Lord came and he said this to Mary. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of your father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And this is Mary's response. She says, how will this be? Does that sound familiar? How will this be? Wait a minute. That's what Sarah said. How can this happen? I'm 90 years old. I can't give birth to a child. I understand that one a little bit. I mean, you know, she's 90 years old. Shouldn't really be able to have a child. But you know, man, just, you know, Abraham takes a little blue pill. Everything's good. But Mary, I don't understand that one. I mean, Mary stands before God and says, I'm a virgin. How can I be pregnant? This seems impossible. And so I want to go back real quick to you, with you, and go back to that very same response. Because the angels give the very same response to Mary as they gave to Sarah. You watch. What you think is impossible, you're going to watch happen. and it's going to blow your mind. And I look back at that phrase. Remember I told you to underline that phrase? Let's look back at that phrase real fast. Back in Genesis chapter 15. That response, that phrase that says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, when I was studying this week, I found something very interesting. That phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord? The word hard there in Hebrew is actually the same word that we find throughout the Psalms. And that word actually means wonder. Like, for example, in Psalms, you hear David all the time says, oh, I stand in your awe and wonder. How wondrous are your works, O Lord. We praise you for your wondrous works. You know what I'm saying? That kind of wonder, like we stand in awe and wonder. And I was like, that's interesting. So does it literally mean like, is the angel like saying, is anything too wondrous for the Lord? And I thought that was very interesting. And I began to think to myself, let me work this out in my mind. Is anything too wondrous for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's an interesting word to use there. And then it just hit me. You know, so many times when we lose or we're cynical and we're bitter and we laugh in the face of God because he tells us that he's about to do something with us or he's going to do something miraculous around us and we're kind of like, that's really great. And we have that same cynicism. What happens is so many times we laugh with cynicism because we lost our wonder in God. Are you following me? We lost this idea of awe and wonder for God. I'll give you a perfect example. Have you ever been around a small child, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old? They are full of awe and wonder, aren't they? I mean, they'll just look at the simplest thing and they'll just be like, wow. You know, I took my son to the zoo when he's 3 years old and we saw the giraffes and I was like, oh, there's a giraffe, they kind of stink. And he was like, oh, a giraffe. You know what I'm saying? The small children have a sense of awe and wonder. We had some friends over to the house on Friday night and we had a little boy, he's about 4 years old, and he was swimming with my daughter and they were having a great time. And us and the other couple were at the table and we're eating and we're talking and they're swimming and everything was great. And this little boy was amazing. His name's Sebastian. And he was just the coolest little kid. And there was one point while he was swimming, he got out of the pool and he ran over to the table to talk to his dad. And so he's running over across the patio to his dad. And he's like, Poppy, Poppy, Poppy. And his dad's all like, yeah. And he goes, do you have a cell phone? And his dad goes, yes, I do. And the little boy goes, yells back at my daughter in the pool, my dad has a cell phone, yeah. And he goes running and he does a cannonball right into the pool. Like, what was that about? Dad's like, I don't know. He loves that I have a cell phone. A couple minutes later, we're talking. Sebastian gets out of the pool again. And he comes running over. Poppy, 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 does your cell phone have games? Yeah, my cell phone has games. My dad's cell phone has games. Yeah. And he runs and just cannonball. Psh. What is going on? But I'm amused by this. This is amazing to me. I love it. A few minutes later, Sebastian gets out of the pool, runs over to dad. Poppy, Poppy, Poppy. What games do you have on your cell phone? His dad says, Battle Royale. My dad has Battle Royale. Yeah. And Roger just, psh. Like, what is going on here? We're laughing. We're cracking up. For the last time, little Sebastian gets out of the pool a few minutes later. He runs up to his dad. Poppy, Poppy, Poppy. Are you good at Battle Royale? I'm the best at Battle Royale. My dad's the best at Battle Royale, yeah! He goes around and just splash again. This boy was full of awe and wonder at his dad. He was in full of wonder. The fact that his dad had a cell phone, that his dad has a game. If I took a poll, everybody has a cell phone. Everybody has games on their phone. But yet this 4-year-old was just amazed. And he stood in wonder. And church, I wonder if at times We grow cynical in our spirituality. We grow cynical in our relationship with God because we lost that awe and wonder about who God is and what God can do. Why isn't it, church, that we step back and look what God's doing in our church, and we look at these light bulbs that represent people who have come to Christ, and we come to church, and we hear about somebody giving their life to Christ, and we don't go, and we don't stand up and go, somebody gave their life to Christ, yeah! How come we don't stand back and go, oh my goodness, did you just hear what happened at church? Somebody got baptized. They publicly came out and said they're followers of Jesus Christ. Somebody just got baptized. Splash. Have we lost our awe and wonder? And we've grown cynical. Church, why don't we come to church? Or why don't we go to our home groups? Why don't we see where God is moving? And why don't we say, marriages are being healed. Sickness is being healed. God is on the move. God is on the move, world. Splash. That's what our world needs. Our world needs Christians to stop being cynical and start being in awe and wonder of our God. And so every time God is on the move, we can go to a world and we can splash in that pool and send ripples out to a world that says, our God is alive. He is on the move and you need to know him. When did we lose the awe and wonder? Has it become so mundane that somebody has passed from death to life? Has it become so mundane that lives are being changed? If it is, church, I just want to encourage you to do a heart check and just say, have I become so cynical like Sarah? And do I really believe that God could move still today? Do I really believe that God could move mountains? Or do I just laugh and say, those are past times. I believe it happened then, but I just don't know about now. You see, the reality is this, that our world is looking, they're looking for something to hope and believe in. I talked two weeks ago, Chester Bennington, the lead singer, you know, that passed away of Linkin Park. You know, a week ago I read a blog about that passing. And it disturbed me because in that blog, somebody was talking about how they were just with Chesterton, a couple weeks before he decided to take his own life. And in that, what they were saying was, as the blogger was interviewing this person, they said, yeah, we saw a difference in Chesterton. It just seemed like over the last few months, he wasn't laughing. It seemed like as if he just lost the ability to laugh. You see, our world is looking for us to make a splash. And when we make that splash, we show the world that we're full of joy, that we're full of hope. And we invite them along to see what it's all about. That word joy is an interesting word. So many times we take that word joy and we mistake it with the word happiness. And there's such a difference between the word joy and the word happiness. Happiness is one thing. Happiness, being happy is not a bad thing. But happy comes from the same root word as happening. And so what it is we are happy when things are happening that are good. That makes us happy. And happy is not a bad thing. In fact, I like to be happy. If somebody told me you're getting a raise at work, I would be happy. If somebody told me that Arby's had a 2-for-1 deal, I would be happy. I can't believe I just confessed I liked Arby's, but I do. You see, happiness is not a bad thing, but what happens is when you're happy and what is happening to you goes away, then you lose your happiness. But joy is different. Joy is not based on what is happening. Joy is based on what has happened. And what has happened is Jesus Christ came to die for us, and he is making us new, and we are growing in him. And therefore, it doesn't matter what is happening around us. It is because what has happened, we have joy. You see, I want to read one last verse. It's in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2. I love this. I love this verse, but you got to understand something. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, whenever you suffer, to count it joy. What is that? Count it joy? I don't know about you guys, but there's certain people that kind of bug me sometimes spiritually. I'm just going to be real. Like there's people that I'll go to, maybe this has happened to you, I'm having just like a really hard day or a hard week. I mean, things are really starting to get down, and you're just down, and life is tough, and you start to unload, and you start to share, and like this is really happening, and all of a sudden they'll just totally Jesus juke you, and they'll go, well, consider it all joy. That's what you got for me? You know, hey man, I'm just telling you, man, I've been down lately, and life is rough, and I'm going through these problems. Man. Well, consider it all joy. I'm going to consider getting you out of this room right now is what I'm about to do. There's a window, a door, there's a wall. I'll put you right through it. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it seems so contrite when we do those kind of things. You know what I mean? And you just feel like they were being contrite. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm just revealing yourself to me, you know? But I want you to know something. When James right here, James chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, consider it all joy, he's not being contrite. You see, James is the half-brother of Jesus. We only know that because of historians. He doesn't go around saying, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. I would have totally, man. I'm just being real. Like, if I was the half-brother of Jesus, I would, like, make a shirt, you know, that says, hey, Scott, half-brother of Jesus, back up. You know what I'm saying? I'd totally do that. I'd totally go to the DMV and go, I'm going to the front of the line. Why are you going to the front of the line? Because I'm the half-brother of Jesus. But James didn't do that. In fact, James says, listen, I am a servant of Jesus. I am a servant of the Messiah. And in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials and suffer. Well, he wasn't coming from a contrite place. He wasn't coming from a place where he was just like, he was coming from a real place. You see, James, historians tell us that James was a pastor in Jerusalem, and he oversaw pastors in Jerusalem, and he preached the gospel everywhere in Jerusalem. And there were people that were angry that he was preaching the gospel, and they heard him, and they did things, and he suffered at the name of Jesus. And then one time they got so tired of it, they took him up to the temple roof and they said, listen, James, you better recant everything you said about this Jesus or we're pushing you off this roof. And James stood there and says, I can't recant what I said about Jesus. In fact, I'll tell you more about Jesus because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And they pushed him. And he fell off this building, but they didn't kill him. And when they went down, they saw him and he wasn't dead. They picked up rocks and they finished the job. They threw rocks at him until he was bloodied and dead. So when James tells us to consider it all joy, he's coming from a real place. A real place. And this is what James is telling us. He's telling us this. Listen, I understand you guys are having troubles. I understand there's real suffering going on. I understand you have trials and tribulations. But if you just take those trials and tribulations and you line them up and then you put grace right at the end, it is trials, tribulations, and grace makes us understand that count it pure joy because it is not based on our circumstances. It's based on how good God is. That's why we could say, count it pure joy. So this morning, church, I just want to ask again, are you going through these times? Have we left God? And do we laugh cynically in our hearts as God moves among us? Or do we count it pure joy? And we're like little Sebastian. And we just run out to the world and say, our God is good! And make a splash. So this morning, church, we're going to give you an opportunity just to ask yourself that question. For some of you in the room, you've never experienced that joy. You might be pursuing happiness all over the place, but you know happiness comes and goes based on your circumstances. And you're just tired of running after that happiness. I want to tell you that once the living God enters into your life, you transform that happiness into joy because he's not leaving. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation 3:20 that he's actually right outside of your door. The Bible says that Jesus is right outside of your life and he's knocking at your door to your life. And he just wants you to invite him in, to enter into that relationship. Some of you have been living off the faith and the relationship of your brother and sister and uncle and aunt and grandma. Oh, grandma, she always has a good relationship with God. I'll cling on to grandma. But today is the day that God says, you can enter into your own faith experience if you just let me in. See, the Bible tells us, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So church, what we're going to do is in a minute is we're just going to sing. We're going to sing a song called Cornerstone. And it just talks about going through the storms and how we have a cornerstone that we can hold on to. And it's because of that joy that we can hold on to that cornerstone. And we're going to sing it loud and proud because we got a bunch of people in here who have been changed by the gospel. Amen. You want to know the real miracle? The real miracle isn't Sarah giving birth at 90 years old. The real miracle is that you and I, that a person like me, God could look down at and go, I'll even die for you. And that we could enter into a relationship with God for eternity. Are you kidding me? We have a relationship with God for eternity. Splash! That's the real miracle. And he wants to do it for you today. Let's pray.